very much. Let's go in our Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As you well know this morning, I didn't finish the message. As I was preparing for today, I could not get peace about Sunday night. Now I know why. I wasn't going to get through Sunday morning, so we just take the last point. So we'll do that here in just a moment and get through the message here, and hopefully it'll be a help to you as we deal with what happens after repentance. But we might have a few newcomers and maybe online a few, so we'll just in a moment kind of recap things, move forward here in the text. And you notice this morning there's one verse of the 7 to 11 we did not read, and that was verse 11. So that will make up tonight here in just a moment, and we'll get there just briefly here in just a moment. My wife and I, as I mentioned this morning, in just about a week and a half, we'll be heading back down south where we have our truck and trailer. And I do appreciate those of you that prayed for us, particularly during Thanksgiving. We had a lot of vehicle issues and had to replace both vehicles and had to get some repairs done. There was a lot. I won't go into the details of it except to say the Lord did lead. It was very intense, and there was a lot of pressure, and there were a lot of deadlines, but we got to where we needed to be in time, and we're grateful for that final week there we had in Fort Walton Beach. But that's where we'll be heading, and then be heading out doing a revival meeting. So most of the time, my wife and I will just be together, won't have a team this particular tour, and next fall we'll be back with the team heading out west next fall, and excited about that. In fact, we'll be stopping at Tim Swanson's church there in Green River, Wyoming. So we'll look forward to that. August, I believe the dates are for a revival meeting. My wife and I will be there. And so very exciting year. We're excited about 2026 and all the Lord has for us. And we do appreciate those of you that pray for us. You can pray that God will give us the right team for the fall and for the spring of 27. As we're already working on those things and finishing some itinerary issues up. Appreciate your prayers about that, because just being in the right place at the right time is so important to see what the Lord might do in those places. So your prayers are greatly appreciated. And it is many times we're in a battle. And I remember several years ago, maybe I mentioned this, I was based out of Greenville, South Carolina at the time, so it was before the year 2000, and I was based at that time out of Bob Jones University. And several of the young men, of course, that had traveled with me were students at the college to come back. And I remember hearing that a few of them one night got together and said, I don't know what it is, but we need to pray for the war team. At that time, I conducted the war, Army versus Navy. And at that very time, we were down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And if you know anything about Florida, rain can come out of nowhere. And we had a rainstorm hit us. And, of course, Florida is the lightning capital of the world. The Tampa Bay's NHL hockey team is aptly named the Tampa Bay Lightning. And lightning was striking everywhere. We had the kids underneath an overhang. I mean, it's pouring rain. It was one of those nights that you couldn't even prepare for. I don't even know how we got through the game. Somehow we did. Rain stopped. We got back out there. I just don't remember it all. We get in for the service, and the lights go out. Lightning hit, and the lights go out. Here we are in a dark room. You know, I'm about to get preach the gospel. And I think I can't even remember what we did. Pulled out a generator, pulled out one of our lighting system lights. I can't remember. But somehow we got through that night. And I remember when I gave the invitation that night, I remember particularly in a closet with two young men. I think I had another counselor with me. I watched two big old boys, over 250 pounds, weep their way to Jesus. And it was a remarkable night, some remarkable salvations. Found out later that a group of students that had traveled said, we got to pray for the war team. We don't know. This was before cell phones, texting, all that fun stuff. And they said, we got to get together. We got to pray for the team. And they were praying while we were going through all that. And it's no surprise to me that God gave us a wonderful harvest that night. It was a remarkable night. And I believe an answer to prayer. So those of you that pray for us, we do appreciate it. And if the Lord ever just burdens your heart, it seems like an unusual time, pray. Because you never know what might be going on. Don't hesitate to text anything going on. We're a burden to pray for you. And so we do appreciate that. I wanted to mention that here tonight as well. Okay, we've been talking about the issue of repentance, Christian life repentance. And I know the word repentance sometimes is one of those scary words we come across. And I want to just simply say that one of the problems with the word repentance in English is the sound of the word repentance, because it sounds like something that is, for those that are former Catholics, a word that is found in Catholic theology a lot. It's the word penance. Repentance and penance are absolutely two opposite things. It's important to understand penance is trying to earn forgiveness. Repentance is not earning forgiveness. Repentance, as we talked about this morning, is turning to Jesus because you need to be delivered. It's all about Him. Repentance is focused on us. So one of the things I found, actually with the word repent and the word believe, both of them in English have problems. The word repentance, the problem is people often don't know what it means and sometimes will lay over the concept of penance just simply because it sounds like it. And so that clarification has to be made. With the word believe, many times we in English use the word believed in a way that is not Bible believed. And I would say that if I asked you how many of you believe in George Washington, well, you all raise your hands. But you're not trusting George to get you to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? You mean believe there about, well, I believe he existed. You use it in the sense about, I believe certain facts about him. It would be more knowledge. And we use the word believe that. So some people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But they believe in Jesus like they believe in George. They just believe an assortment of facts. But we all know that's not salvation. It's not just head knowledge. It's not believing a certain facts about Jesus. It's depending on him. So it's always important when we're dealing with salvation to make sure we're clear about the concept, what these words mean. Because we know that sometimes people use words but have the wrong definition. It's important to have the Bible definition. You say, what's the Bible definition? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10, with the heart man believes. So when it comes to Bible belief, you know where it is? It comes from the heart. And it's not just head knowledge, it's heart dependence. And so anyway, I'm just trying to kind of now go back to this concept of Christian life repentance. And of course, there are similarities to salvific, we call it, repentance, or the repentance that occurs in salvation. And we pointed out that before repentance can occur, there has to be a revelation of truth. In other words, there has to be confrontation. There has to be, and let me just simply say with the word confrontation, sometimes we get the negative overtones of confrontation. But can I say something about confrontation? Nobody in this room has ever changed anything without confrontation. Now, the confrontation might be your doctor. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, if you don't do this, this, and this, you're going to have this problem. Could be your dentist. If you don't start treating your teeth, you're going to lose them. And you can have some very blunt things said in the medical community. It's a confrontation. What are they trying to do? Change your behavior. Sometimes the confrontation can simply be inanimate objects. You know what I mean by that? Yeah, just a few months from now, you're going to have spring cleaning. Some of you are going to pull out a pair of jeans you haven't worn since October. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to yell to your wife, hey, honey, you shrunk the jeans. And she's going to say, I've never put them in the washing machine since you wore them last. You know what I'm talking about? And you're confronted. You're confronted with something's happened between October and March or April. And you get confronted with the fact, you know what? I had too many Christmas cookies. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. So confrontations occur different ways in life, but never change without there being confrontation. And we know in the Christian life, we can't repent until we're confronted with our condition, our need. And of course, that, as I mentioned this morning, has to be Holy Spirit enabled. And so when the Holy Spirit brings us Holy Spirit conviction, when there's a confrontation through the Word of God, some nature, and that confrontation occurs, we're in a crisis. Because either we take that and we believe it and we trust it, and as we mentioned the word endure, trust God under, or we despise it. Or even worse, we faint under it. We get discouraged. And we say, I'm just a bum. I can't do anything right. And we go out wrong windows, unbelieving windows. But when we go out the right windows, that's moving toward repentance. And repentance has two aspects, kind of talked about it this morning. Number one, repentance is, this won't rescue me. The Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 6 of repentance from dead works. In other words, this won't save. And then the second part of repentance is, but Jesus will. Many times repentance, part of repentance is rejecting false remedies. We talked about the fact in Mark chapter 2, Jesus uses the picture of a sick man. And he uses the fact that when a sick man goes to the doctor, he's repenting. He's repenting of his sickness. He's sick of his sickness, so he says, I want to be delivered. I can't deliver myself, so I'm turning to the doctor to deliver me from my sickness. The Bible says, they that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. Now, the whole in that passage is a little sidelight, could either be the self-righteous, those who don't think they need it, or the truly righteous. I think in that context, it's probably referring to the Pharisees, so it's the self-righteous. People who are self-righteous can't repent. You know why? They don't think they need to. They think they're okay. They think they're whole, and yet they're obviously dying. But the person who gets sick is, and sick of their sickness comes and says, I need help and I can't rescue myself. Before you ever go to the doctor, guess what you do? You reject the false remedies. This isn't doing it. This is not cutting it. And so we reject the dead works, or we reject the idols, the false religions. Some of you, the moment you got saved, you couldn't get saved until you rejected the false religion. This isn't going to save me, but Jesus will. That's what they did. They turned to God from idols. This can't save me, but Jesus can. I remember years ago, I had a young man come forward, and I could tell he was of Indian descent, not American Indian, but India Indian. And his name was Jig. And I remember he was all excited about getting saved. And I thought, this is a little unusual. I just felt it was a little eager and whatever. And so I said to him, it just kind of hit me, oh yeah, Hinduism. He's just going to add Jesus to the shelf. You know what I mean by that? He's got all these Hindu gods, so I'll just put Jesus on the shelf too. And I took him to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, and talked about turning to God from idols. And I said, you can't get saved until you reject every idol, every false god. Every false god has to be rejected. And you have to say, these can't save me. Jesus is the only one who can. And you know what I began to see in his face? An absolute battle. His eyes got huge. And I watched him battle. You know what he was battling with? Is if he was going to repent or not. Because if he was going to repent, you know what he had to say? These can't save me. But Jesus can. And I remember when it finally clicked and he said, yes, I want to get saved. And he came out of that room, he was just so joyful because he had truly repented. He rejected. You can't accept the true remedy until you reject the false remedies. That's the same truth in the Christian life. You can't turn to Jesus to deliver you if you're looking to self-effort to deliver you. Or if you're looking to some other mechanism, some coping mechanism to deliver you. You can't repent if you're coping with your issues with alcohol or drugs or lust or whatever. You can't repent if you don't say, these aren't cutting it. These are not delivering me. They're putting me in further bondage. These won't deliver. Jesus will. See, repentance has a negative part as well as a positive part. This won't, but Jesus can. And so when we turn to Jesus, that's repentance. And we're saying, this can't, but Jesus can. Okay, so that might help us as well. And we, of course, ended with that doctor illustration, helping us understand that that gives us a picture of what repentance is. Now, obviously, you're not going to go to the doctor without, there's a couple of things you need to know. Number one, I got a problem. We've already alluded to that. But number two, Jesus can actually do it. He is the solution. Now, that's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. That's why when it comes to preaching the gospel, I remember years ago I preached a message and I preached on sin and I preached hell hot best I knew and I preached Jesus the answer. And somebody came up to me and said, you didn't preach repentance. And I said, well, I didn't mention the word repentance, but the whole message was on repentance. Because if you preach that sin's black, and it'll send you to hell, and Jesus is the answer, you're preaching repentance. Because when they turn to Jesus to save them, they're turning to Jesus. Why? Because they want to be delivered. See, that's preaching repentance without using the word. I'm not saying it's wrong to use the word. It's a Bible word. It's got to be explained. But in that case, I wasn't thinking of that particular word at that particular message. So helping us understand in the Christian life, the same thing happens. Holy Spirit convicts us. And by the way, a few takeaways as we're going to go into this third point and we'll finish the message. A few takeaways. I know we dealt with some of this morning, but as a believer, we perhaps in our own hearts, if we recognize there's a need in our own hearts, like I mentioned this morning, we don't need to be introspective, but we can say, Lord, would you search me? You know, men, sometimes it would be good for us, and I know it's not easy, but I've done it, probably in the process of doing this, saying, Lord, there's some things, if there's any way in my marriage, things I need to see, I want you to show me. Because sometimes I think we get blind to somewhere. You know the thing about a blind spot, this may really shock you, but one of the things you will always learn about a blind spot is you can't see it. But the Holy Spirit can see it. And sometimes women can pray the same, all you wives can pray the same thing, the husbands can pray the same thing. Lord, show me my blind spots in our marriage. Because you can't repent of what you don't see. And I believe God will answer those prayers. So sometimes we need to ask the Lord, what's our blind spot in child rearing? As a father, or as a mother, what am I missing? I'm not, again, asking introspection, but particularly if we sense the Holy Spirit dealing with us or beginning to help us understand some things. So one of the takeaways is, okay, Lord, I can't get right with what I don't see. Help me to see it. I'm not going looking for it. Because you tell me, I'm against introspection. God's light. He can do the work. But sometimes we need to ask him. So that certainly is one of the big takeaways. Now, when it comes to repentance, what happens after? Okay, so we talked about what happens before. There's got to be Holy Spirit conviction. There's got to be a revealing of our need. In this case, it was the severe letter. Somehow the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he confronts us. It might through, like I said, Bible study. It could be a good friend. It could be a message, preaching. It could be whatever. It could be a book you're reading. And we're confronted with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. At that moment, we are at a crisis. Because either we go out the worldly sorrow, we harden our heart, and it brings death, or we go out the godly sorrow, and we respond to it with faith, and take the step toward dealing with the sin. And we talked about repentance, is recognizing I got an issue. We get honest with God about it. I can't solve the problem. I'm not the solution. My coping mechanism is not the solution. I need Jesus. And we turn to Jesus, and that's repentance. And the Bible says it brings deliverance. And it brings life. Wow, remarkable things, aren't they? When we go to him. Now, the rest of this verse 11 gives us several things that are indications of true repentance. When we truly, as a Christian, get right with the Lord, there's some spiritual dynamics occur. This is the Holy Spirit at work. But there's some spiritual dynamics that occur, and that's the balance of the message. So let's read verse number 11, and then we'll finish the message. Verse number 11 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, number one. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, number two. Yea, what indignation, number three. Yea, what fear, number four. Yea, what vehement desire, number five. Yea, what zeal, number six. Yea, what revenge, number seven. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now here's the thing about true repentance. It will have those seven indications that it was genuine, that was real. These are, again, all marks of a supernatural intervention in your life. Now remember, we're at that crisis. When we're at that crisis and we feel like, I just don't know if I can respond to this. And we're wrestling with God about biblically responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We either all go out like the worldly sorrow and we have deadness in our heart, or we go out the godly sorrow and we have deliverance and life. Now these seven things are remarkable things. And I've certainly, in working in youth evangelism and revival work now for 41 years, I get to see this almost on a weekly basis. Now I'm not there long haul, but occasionally I'll have kids come to me. There are usually adults now, young adults, and they say, you know, I got right with God 7 years ago at the War Special Forces. Or I got right, or God called me to preach 10 years. And it's really a fun thing to see that these things that occurred when they repented, there was a lasting spiritual impact in their life. And to be honest with you, I'll be honest with you, I grew up in the 70s, and at that time there was a lot of numbers and counting how many people got saved and how many people got right. And I'm not saying that's wrong, it was hard for me. So I don't really count, tell you how many decisions. Occasionally something will be unusual and I'll remember that. Oh yeah, we had 50 saved that week or 50 decisions. But generally speaking, I realize what I'm after is not the decisions that week, it's how they are 10 years from now. Because true repentance will have a lasting impact. It's spiritual. Now notice these seven indications. Number one, what carefulness. The word carefulness there, Zodiades in his complete word study dictionary, to speed, that's interesting, urge, hasten, press, speed, haste, earnestness, diligence, zeal. Albert Barnes in his notes calls it diligence to remove evil. So the very first thing I see genuine repentance doing is it causes someone to quickly deal with their sin. They don't kick the can down the road. You know what I found when there's genuine repentance? They get it right immediately. Do you know how I know when a kid comes to me and say, yeah, I've been sneaking stuff on my high parents' back. Yeah, I've been looking at filth on the internet. I've been sneaking this. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. Do you know how I know they really repent? They go home and talk to mom and dad immediately. They get it right as quickly as they can. They don't last the grass grow under their feet. You always know the kids after 2 or 3 days, you're asking them, you talk to your parents? No, I haven't done that yet. You'll always wonder, did they really repent? Because they probably haven't. Because one of the things God says when you respond to God's Holy Spirit dealing in your life by turning to Jesus to deliver you from whatever the issue might be, and you get right with God about the matter, and you experience that deliverance, is you're going to immediately deal with it. There's going to be a haste there. I got to get this right now. I can't wait. It's the young man who comes forward and says, I've been cheating in school. Well, let's go talk to the principal. And I will tell you, the ones that you know are really repenting, they go right with you. Okay, let's get it right. This is going to be hard. Let's go. Remember, I was talking to a kid one time. He's just weeping. I don't know, I'm guessing about a freshman. I said, what's up? He said, man, I've been stealing money from my fourth grade brother. And he was just broken over it. And it was serious, don't get me wrong, but he'd been stealing stuff out of his piggy bank. Sometimes you get pictures in your mind that you got to suppress laughter, even though it's a serious matter. Don't get me wrong, but can you imagine somebody trying to steal money out of a piggy bank? But anyway, you get the idea. And he was broken about it. And I said, your brother go to school here? He said, yes, sir, he does. I said, would you get right with him right now if I brought him in here? He said, yeah, I will. So I go to the principal. I said, so-and-so's brother here, because we're in the principal's office, kind of an outer office. He's in his office. And so I just walked into his office, and I said, can you go down and get the fourth grade and get his brother? He said, sure. So he goes down there, calls in his brother. Boy, he must not have told that kid what was going on, but I felt sorry for that poor kid later. He came in scared half to death. He thought he was going to get shipped. But anyway, and he comes in there, sits down wide-eyed, and his brother's there weeping. And I said, your brother needs to talk to you. He needs to tell you something. Boy, I sat there as that boy wept his way to repentance with his brother. I've been stealing. I'm going to make restitution. I'm sorry I was wrong. Boy, it's great to sometimes, those are holy moments. They're sacred moments. But there was a haste there. There was a willingness to deal with it right now. So one of the ways we know repentance is real is we don't put off getting the thing right. We don't put off getting things clear with people we've wronged or people who need to know because it's sin we've hidden behind their backs and they have a right to know it because whatever authority or position perhaps they have in our lives like a parent would or a teacher when we cheat on a test, etc., that kind of thing. So first of all, there's haste. There's carefulness, the idea there of haste. It's dealing with something speedily, carefully, and with diligence. Now there's a second one, and that's what clearing of yourselves. Now the word clearing of yourselves is a really great word, and it's a word we get apologetics from. And of course, we also get the word apology from, but the word apology is really not what this word means. It's more the idea of a defense. Apologetics, if you know much about apologetics, it's a defense of the faith. A lot we could say about apologetics. That's not been an area I've done a lot of work on, but I do appreciate people who are into apologetics, particularly certain. Every once in a while, I'll preach a message from an apologetic standpoint. In other words, defending a certain theological view, like James chapter 2. Sometimes I'll preach on James chapter 2, and I call that an apologetic for a different view than mostly is taken on James chapter number 2. So it's a defense. So the idea there is, according to the Zodiades again, to give an answer or a speech in defense of oneself, a plea, defense before a tribunal or elsewhere. So what is repentance then? It causes one to move toward a biblical resolution concerning their sin and thus clear themselves of the sin they were not dealing with. In other words, they're able to stand and give a clear apologetic that they are no longer putting off dealing with their sin. They've dealt with it thoroughly. On Friday night, we have a campfire service. Those who travel with me, I'm sure, have some fond memories of campfire services. But one thing that happens on Friday night is many young people are standing and giving an apologetic. You know what I mean by that? They're getting up. They don't see it this way. But they're, I was sneaking stuff behind my parents' back. Man, yesterday I sat down with mom and dad. Man, it wasn't easy. It was hard. They cried, I cried, but I feel so close to God. I'm so glad I got that right. You know what they're doing? They're giving an apologetic. Yeah, I got this right. I'm clear now. I'm clear of that sin. It's not in my life anymore. I remember several years ago, I was preaching here at Falls on a Sunday night. And I don't know how to explain this, but sometimes when you're preaching, you have conversations with yourself. I mean, sometimes, especially preaching to teenagers, you're thinking, okay, that's going on over here, that's going on over here, that's going on over there. And it can be distracting at times, but you can have conversations with yourself. And they're not long, believe me, because you got to keep preaching. But anyway, I was preaching along right here in this pulpit, and I said this statement. I said, now listen to me, young people. If you've ever done anything behind your parents' back, and you know if your parents knew about it, they'd be grieved and they'd be burdened. I said, you'll never be right with God until you come clean with mom and dad. And I remember as soon as I made that statement, I remember saying to myself, where'd that come from? Never said that before. That was pretty good. Got to remember that line. And then I had to keep going. So I forgot, you know, kind of forgot about it, went on, preached the end of the message. I'm saying right about over here in the lobby, I think it was Wednesday night. That was a Sunday night. On a Wednesday night, a senior in the academy at the time, he's now in full-time Christian work, but a senior in the academy came up to me. He was beaming. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, a few years ago, he said, I did something bad. He said, I'm going to tell you, it's really bad. He said, it's so bad, he said, I'm not going to tell you what it was, which is fine. He didn't need to. I was not his authority. He didn't need to tell me what it had done. But he said, for years, he said, I've tried to get it off my conscience and I can't do it. I've always told myself I got right with God. I don't need to tell my parents. He said, but when you said that, and he quotes that very line in the message. He said, when you said that, I knew what I needed to do. I knew I had to come clean with my parents. He said, I just wanted you to know. I can't remember what night it was, whether it was Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, but one of the nights before Wednesday night prayer meeting. He said, one of the previous nights, he said, I sat down with mom and dad. He said, I'm going to tell you, it was tough. One of the toughest things I've ever done. They cried, I cried, but he said, man, I feel closer to God than I've felt in a long time. I'm closer to my parents than I've been in a long time. You know what he was giving me that day? An apologetic. He's giving me a defense. I've dealt with it thoroughly. He probably didn't look at it that way. But when people truly get right with God, they don't mind telling people, hey, I've dealt with it. It's clean. I'm clean now. I've gotten it taken care of. God's delivered me. So there's a clearing of yourselves. Number three, indignation. This word, again, Zodiades, I've turned to from some of these. He's got this complete word study dictionary. Some of you are familiar with him. To be indignant or under a great burden, which results in indignation. Barnes puts it this way, hatred of sin, not mere regret or sorrow. It is positive hatred. Could we say that repentance causes indignation against sin? Yeah, repentance causes somebody said to genuinely hate that sin, to be indignant toward the things they've once done. I don't know how to say this, folks, because we live in a modern culture, and if we're not careful, guess what we do? We become desensitized. This morning I talked about disrespecting parents in a way that probably jarred some of you. Now again, like I said, it's in a theocracy. God's the one that was ruling, and so we understand his heart and his lack of tolerance for certain sins. And one of them has to do with disrespecting parents. It's a really interesting study. Got a whole message on it. I haven't preached it here for a long time. But whole message dealing with disrespect and the Bible verses that deal with it. It's a very interesting subject. And it has something to do with how long you'll live. Oliver Green died in his early 60s. Before he died, he said many times on the radio, I'm not going to live a full life. He said, the way I treated my dad, the way I treated my mom, he said, I will not live a whole life. He died in his early 60s. His brother Jack Green just died a few years ago. He died in his 90s. I need to check out exactly how many years it was. Big difference. Interesting, isn't it? Some of you in this room will not live your full life. Yeah, you can study it out. Just study it out. It's pretty stunning. The way you treat your parents has something to do with longevity. Don't understand it all, but it's in there. And it's in there a lot. Some of it's inferred. Some of it's clear statements. But it's interesting. But we've become desensitized, haven't we? You know, kids roll their eyes at their parents. Kids smart off to their parents. We see it in the grocery store. Or unfortunately, you even see it sometimes in church. You see kids be disrespectful to their parents. And it always bothers me. Part of it is because that's one of the core values my dad put in me. Every one of you parents know how it is. You put core values in your kids. One of the core values God, my father put in me was disrespect is not to be tolerated towards your parents. Good core value. I'm thankful for it. But we get used to that sin, and we don't think it's a big deal. We don't get broken about it. And yet the Bible says we ought to be broken about it. Yeah, it's indignation is hatred of sin. When you get right with God, when you truly repent, you begin to hate what God hates. Can I put it this way? When the Holy Spirit is in control, you end up hating what he hates because he hates it, and you become the channel of his hatred, and yet it becomes your hatred. Isn't that one of those great mysteries, isn't it? Yeah, the Bible says it's good to be indignant towards sin. And that certainly is one big deal. And of course, media and culture has caused us to dumb down a lot of issues. I'll be honest with you today. I'm just going to be dead honest with you. I'm just shocked that sometimes when I find out what movies Christians watch. Then I go to Plugged In, there, Focus on the Family, Plugged In, which I don't always recommend going to because they are honest. And some of the stuff you don't even want to read, let alone see it on the big screen or the small screen for that much. But I'll go to Plugged In, start looking through it. Oh, man, this got 20 cuss words in it. Wow, I can't believe a Christian would talk about that. You know, if I was a Christian and watched something that had 20 cuss words in it, I don't think I'd be telling other people I watched it. What do you think? Yeah, then you read through, got to be careful sometimes reading through the moral issues on that thing, and you think, whoa, this thing's got problems, even skimming it, trying to be careful what you read. Now, this thing's got some bad scenes in it. And yet we have Christians just talk about movies that are clearly inappropriate. You know what that tells me? They don't have God's hatred for sin. Do you know that God hates it when somebody takes his name in vain? Did you know that? Did you know God hates sensuality and adultery and fornication? And he hates that stuff. And I will tell you this, when you repent and are in tune with the Holy Spirit, you will too. That's what it's saying here. Yea, what indignation. You have a little of God's indignation, hatred of sin. Number four, and I think this one kind of comes along with it, and that is what fear, and of course the word fear, most of you know it, it's the Greek word phobos. Yeah, okay. We all get a certain word from it. We use it in English, and it's the word phobia. I remember I come into Greek class, and I remember one of my classmates had written on, right before Greek class, had written on the chalkboard. Some of you young people have no idea what a chalkboard is, but anyway, and had written on the chalkboard, phobetomai, that's I fear. Yeah, when you're in a Greek class, that's one emotion that sometimes you felt, especially if there was a pop quiz. Okay, you get the idea. But that's the word fear here. Now, obviously, a biblical illustrator calls it fear of sin. Of course, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You say, preacher, do you think it's the fear of the Lord, fear of sin? I don't know, probably both. Kind of ties into the indignation thing. But you know, there's certain fears that are really healthy fears. Now, some fears are very unhealthy. We all know that. And can be debilitating. All of us have fears that are kind of debilitating and maybe are not good fears to have. But we all know that some fears are really, really, really good. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. The word is confident simply means he has no fear. So the Bible says a wise man sees evil, fears it, and goes the other direction. But a fool rages, that's the idea, like he just rushes right into it, and he has no fear. You know, there's certain things you ought to have a fear of. You ought to have a fear of sensuality. You ought to have a fear of dirty images. You ought to have a fear of that. It's not something to be curious about. It's not something to dabble in. It's something extremely dangerous. And when you fear it, you all know that when you fear it, it obviously affects in a good way. Good fears affect your behavior. All of us know there's certain fears. I have fears of a couple things that I think are really good. They probably have saved my life, probably will. One of them is black ice. Yeah, black ice. Sometimes I use this illustration down south, and I have to explain to them what black ice is. They have no clue. What's black ice? Okay. Most of us up north, we know what black ice is. Several years ago, my wife and I were on Highway 41 south of Gary, Hammond, Indiana. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, we were driving down 41 right down the border there between Illinois and Indiana on the Indiana side. 41's a big four-laner, but it's not an interstate. It has intersections. We were driving and it was about 32 degrees, maybe 31, and it was raining. Now, can we get something just really, really straight here, all you Wisconsinites, and of course I am now one? I'd rather have 30 and snowing than 40 and raining. Anybody with me on this? Okay. Yeah, I'd rather had snowing out there. I don't like the rain, the cold rain particularly. But it was cold rain, and it was about 31. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew we were in not good conditions. Now, for those of you that are, you know, you're good northerners, you know that if you got icicles coming off the sign, that means you got black ice. Okay, if you didn't know that, there you give you a little clue. And so I saw the icicles coming off the sign, I was getting a little worried. I'm seeing semis go by me spitting off the water. I think we're okay. They're going 55 miles an hour. I figure they know what they're doing. So I'm going by maybe 55, driving down the road, you know, and water spitting off my tires. Everything seems to be okay. I was in a borrowed car of all things. And my wife and I, she was sitting right next to me. I'm in the driver's seat. And we crossed the county line. And they had evidently salted the roads all the way up the county line, but the next county hadn't gotten out and salted yet. I think they were run by Democrats. I'm not sure. But anyway, no, I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. Please don't be offended by that. I'm just having fun. But they hadn't salted yet. And when I crossed that county line, I drove onto a hockey rink, if you know what I mean. It was completely ice. Have you ever tried to drive on ice? Hopefully not. Hopefully you've never had that experience. But all of a sudden I realized, I'm not driving. I'm at the mercy of whatever, you know. And that car began turned, and so it was taking up both lanes. I thought, I've never done that before. Going down the road sideways, taking up both lanes. Okay, and of course my wife is praying out loud, which I'm grateful for my wife. That call unto me and I will answer thee. That's a really good verse that she uses all the time when I'm driving. Okay, but anyway, yeah, she's calling, okay. I'm driving, she's calling. Okay, but anyway, that's why we're still here. And but anyway, it took up both lanes of traffic. Then it turned all the way around. We're going down the road backwards. Nothing I can do. We slid off the road, went in between signs. Amazing we didn't mow one down, but we didn't. Went right in between the signs. Went to the embankment, hit the other side, bang, bang, back, right back. And there we were. Couldn't get out. I mean, we were stuck. But we were completely unharmed. And I will tell you, friend, I had an adrenaline rush that day like I've never had in my entire life. I probably took 5 years of my life off. I don't know. I mean, I was just wired. Fortunately, somebody came by, picked us up, went about 2 miles down, dropped us off. There was a wrecker station there. We hopped in a wrecker, came back. But when we came back, we had to four lanes, so we had to pass our accident, go up about a half mile, come across the medium, and come back. And when we did, I noticed that just a few hundred feet before we had our wreck, there was no embankment. You know, it was not like this. It was just straight down. And I realized if we'd have gone off the road at that point, we'd have rolled multiple times. I probably wouldn't be here. My wife and I wouldn't be here. We'd be gone. Ever since that day, I'm going to be honest with you, I have a new fear. It's called black ice. I fear black ice. Do you know that's not necessarily a bad fear? Did you know that? Several years ago, I was driving on Interstate 80. I saw about 25 semis and all kinds of contortions. You're normally not supposed to see semis, like on their side, you know, and jackknife backwards, you know, going the opposite direction. And I went about 15, 20 miles an hour. You know why? Because I fear black ice. You see, some fears are healthy. The Bible says a wise man fears in regard to sin. He fears and he departs from evil. I'm not going there. But a fool rages, rushes in, and has no fear at all. So one of the things repentance does is it gives us a healthy fear of sin. And we all know that whenever we make a sinful choice, we really don't. We're unfortunately being a fool. We're rushing right into something that's destructive, that's not helpful. And we have no fear about it. That's the tragedy. But repentance brings the fear back, is what God is telling us. Now that brings us to the next one, vehement desire. Zodi Hadis again calls it earnest desire, strong affection. The commentator, Biblical Illustrator, says longing, I like this, longing for higher life. Vehement desire. It's like this, when somebody gets right with God, when you and I get right with God, have you ever noticed that you have a fresh desire for God? It's kind of like, man, I don't want to go back. There's a hunger for God. There's a desire. I want to go forward with God. There's a hunger for God. And it's supernatural. And it's impacting and it's powerful. I don't have the time to to tell the full story, but I was just a kid at the time, but Pastor Van Gelderen is 7 years older than I, and I remember, of course, he's always been old to me. I don't remember Pastor Van Gelderen as a kid. I always think of him as a teenager or above in my mind, though obviously he was a kid, but just always so much bigger than I was. And I remember when we left Colorado at 6 years old, I was sitting at the dinner table one night, and my dad comes to the dinner table and he says, family, I've got a family announcement. God has called me to the pastor of Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago. We're going to be leaving in a few days. Chicago? Never heard of it. What's that? I'm 6 years old. All I can tell you is that decision radically altered my life. There is no doubt about it. You ever been to Durango, Colorado, especially back then? Town of 12,000. It was really a cow town. The Old West was dying, but it was still the Old West. As I remember, if I'm remembering it right, I remember men riding into town on their horses, tying them off on a post and going into the bank to do business, you know, their spurs jingling, open carry, you know what I'm talking about? Come to think of it, wasn't very much crime either. Okay, but it's kind of the Old West, and that's how I grew up. I was just Durango. I thought you woke up in the morning, looked up and saw mountains. Then we moved to Chicago. I'm thinking, what gives? It's flat. You know, if you're going to these ski slopes, they call ski slopes around here. If you've ever been to Chicago, I mean, if you've ever been to Durango, Colorado, they're called anthills. That's what they're called, yeah. And just totally different culture shock. But for me, I'm 6 years old. I don't get it. It didn't impact me. I mean, I had no idea the radical alterations. But you may not know this, but Pastor Van Gelderen, it was absolutely devastating. Did you know he owned a horse? Did you know he worked for a cowboy? Do you know he can ride the range? Do you know that he knows how to drive cattle? Yeah, they drive the cattle up. He worked for a rancher. They drive the cattle up to the high plains in the summertime. Then they drive them back down to the low range in wintertime. He's part of those cowboys that did that stuff. He was into Western life. Trout fishing. I'm talking real trout fishing in mountain streams. Yeah, Pastor Van Gelderen can do that. Triple Black Diamond, he can do that stuff. You know, he can go down the, I remember picking him up, my older sister and him, coming off the snow slopes, you know, we go pick him up off these big, huge Colorado snow ski resorts, you know, and he'd be skiing down those things. Some of you know that, because you've seen him ski. But that was his life. I mean, it was everything. When we moved to Chicago, Illinois, for me, it was like, well, no big deal. But for him, devastating. Everything he loved about life was gone now. And he was stuck with Chicago. I look back now and think, man, that was kind of a bummer. I gave up trout fishing, hunting, skiing down the slopes, you know, beautiful Colorado, horseback riding. Gave all of that up for the Chicago Cubs. I think I got ripped off. What do you think? Okay. Only got one World Series out of it. That's pretty much a bummer. Okay. At least I got one. You folks are still working on that one. Okay. But anyway, hopefully this year. Okay. But yeah, I'm telling you, for him, it was devastating. And some of you know, because he's told you the story, that he began to struggle spiritually with that. Began to have unbelief about it. My parents were good parents, so he couldn't get away with a lot, but obviously his heart was not with him. And I remember that. I know it sounds funny, but I remember him. I don't know. I think I've said this before, a flat top. You could put a teacup on top of my hair, had butch wax in it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Butch wax, yeah, you remember that? Some of you used to have butch wax. It wouldn't work now. Okay, but anyway, yeah. And I was a cute little kid, but somehow I must have provoked him because he was not happy. And if I wasn't smaller than him, I'm not sure I'd be here tonight. I was hiding under the bed while he was trying to get me. And I remember he was not happy about life. I remember that as a little kid. He wasn't happy at all about life. And go into a lot of other things. But some of you know that my grandmother one day called up my dad in September, and I think it was 1968, and said, Wayne, that's my dad's name too, I've been praying about Wayne Jr., and God told me he's going to go with you in October over to the Bible Lands, and God's going to change his life. And my dad said, Mom, there's only one problem, actually two. Number one, we don't have the money. Number two, the tickets are all bought. He can't go. And my grandmother said, well, Wayne, don't worry about it. I've already talked to God about it. He's going to take care of it. So it's a done deal. Now, my dad knew enough about his mother to know something was going to happen, and it did. A man, about a week before they had to leave, who was on that trip, he was going to go alone, but his wife got very ill, and he couldn't leave. So he calls my dad up and said, Pastor, he said, I'm not going to be able to go, but he said, I'll tell you what, if the tour company will let you just change the name to your son's name, and I'll pay for it. He doesn't have to pay for it. I'll cover the cost, and your son can go. Well, they changed the tickets. The tour company did it. It was a different day than it is today. And went down to Chicago, got a passport on. You couldn't do that today, but he got it in a week. And before my brother knew it, he was going overseas. And that was a very timely moment for him. And God, I remember my mother telling me, God was dealing with your brother all the time we were out there. Of course, if you know anything about 1968, it follows 1967. And for any of you in this room know anything about the history of Israel, you know 1967 was something very significant. It's called the Six-Day War. There were refugee camps, and there were burned-out tanks. And it was just for a teenager who grew up in America, it was very shocking, you know, see all this stuff. And so at the very end of the tour, he ended up in the Garden Tomb, Gordon's Calvary, they call it. We all believe it's authentic, the place of the skull and the tombs. You could almost stand in one spot, see them both. You usually don't see that with pictures. And so he walked into the Garden Tomb that day, and he will tell you this. He saw that the slab was empty, and the Lord spoke to his heart. He is not here. He is risen. And at that moment, my brother, your pastor, made a decision that changed his life. I will tell you, I can say this, he repented. He went out in the garden. Pastor Ed Nelson preached a message as a result of what he had seen in the tomb and the message. He completely got right with God. Now, one of the ways I know that that was genuine, it was an absolute 180-degree change that has occurred, has continued to this very day. I mean, it was a 180. I'm talking about there began to be a hunger for God. He began to talk about God all the time. He began to witness at his public school. He began to invite kids to the church. He began to witness to everybody. I mean, somebody knock on the door. I remember the day back when salesmen would knock on the door, he'd witness to him. I'd be there as a little brother watching him do it. We had revival in our youth group. I mean, I'm talking Holy Spirit revival in our youth group, changed our youth group. It was remarkable. And of course, Pastor was in the middle of it. I remember the very first service back, he was sitting in the balcony of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church, 60th in California. Auditorium's not there anymore, it burned down. But if it was still standing, I could basically tell you, because he was up on the balcony. During the invitation, he came down on the balcony, and the only way it was out in the lobby. And he had to open the doors, just like those doors there. He opened those doors, and I have seen very few people run down an aisle, but that day, Pastor ran down that aisle. I mean, he ran. He was full tilt. Ran down that aisle. All the carnal kids were sitting in the balcony. I mean, they were carnal. I don't have time to go into it, but that youth group had major issues. And I remember my brother just throwing his arms unashamedly around my dad, tears streaming down his face. I'm sitting on the second row as a little kid. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, the reason I know that repentance, that decision that day was real is because there was vehement desire, and it has continued. I'm telling you, on fire for God, like I have seen very few teenagers be on fire for God like I saw my older brother. See, that's what happens when people get right with God. They're done with the old way. It's not, you don't have to work it up, it's there. Because God's doing a work in their hearts. That brings us, really, this is repentance results in a strong affection for the Lord and his life. That brings us to the almost second to the last, zeal. Now, obviously, zeal means to be hot, fervent. Zeal used in a good sense, obviously. It's wrought zeal for duty and against sin. So repentance causes zeal for God to once again be ignited. Obviously, these two kind of go together. So I could put it this way, vehement desire is more of a hunger for God. And zeal is more a hunger to do for God what he has called you to do. You know what happens when kids start repenting? they start yielding to do God's will. You know how you fill the mission field? You know how you fill the pastorates? We got empty pulpits all across America, even just in the Independent Baptist movement, all everywhere. I've been in most states, it's in the double digits of pulpits that are empty. There's nobody to take it. You know how you solve that problem? Young people get right with God. When they truly repent, guess what? They'll have a zeal to do what God wants them to do. Some will go off to the mission field. Listen, that youth group that experienced revival at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church, those kids, they're no longer kids, they're old people now, but those kids have literally been around the world serving the Lord. Some as missionaries, some as pastors. It's remarkable how many kids came out of that youth group who got right with God in that revival. It wasn't like one moment, it was a sustained revival, really for a couple of years. Remarkable. So that's what happens. Now that brings us one last word. It's the word revenge. Seems kind of a strange word, doesn't it? Yea, what revenge? Revenge is craving to crush the wrong, the biblical illustrator says. A commentator by the name of Henry says, it wrought revenge against sin and their own folly by endeavors to make satisfaction for injuries done thereby. So therefore, I would just simply say, repentance causes there to be a great desire for revenge on the sin to which one was in bondage. In other words, what happens when there's true repentance is you become, how do I say this, you become burdened to see other people get free from the very sin that once shackled you. You know what I've noticed? I was sitting at the table just a Sunday ago, and Brother Tom Allen and I and others at the table were talking, and I just made the statement, you know, people who've been in prison often get burdened for prison ministry. Not all, but some do. People who've been in drugs or alcohol often get burdened to help people who are in drugs and alcohol. We're now seeing young men who have been involved in being addicted to looking at filth on the internet are burdened, once they get free and get victory, burdened to see other people get free like they've gotten free. Have you ever noticed that? That's what God wants to do. Yay, revenge. So you know what it is? When somebody really gets right with God, repents, you know what they, how do I say it? It's kind of like whatever the sin is, you can almost make it, it's even though it's an inanimate object, you can almost kind of make it, personify it, and simply say, lust, you're going to wish you never messed with me because I'm going after you. I want to take as many men out of your grasp as I possibly can through the power of God. Alcohol, drugs, you're going to wish you never messed with me because I'm going to do everything I can by the grace of God to see as many men freed as possibly can from your grasp. You get the idea. Revenging against sin. Now the remarkable thing, again, about repentance and its effect is that that which has been dark and that which has been hidden now becomes a light. I want to just show you one passage and we'll be done. Go, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, just a few pages over. Ephesians chapter number 4. Actually, 5, excuse me, 5. And I'm just going to quickly show you 3 verses, only be able to comment on one for time. But Ephesians chapter number 5, look what it says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now let me just simply say, I believe that verse. Sometimes we have to be careful what we say. I'm not at all minimizing that. But I think the emphasis of that word is more when somebody has to disclose or come clean about their sin. There's a shame in doing that. It's not easy for a person to get up and say to a church, you know what? I've been going out and getting drunk. Been a bad testimony to this church. I need to get right with you. That's hard to do. It's hard for a man to get up and say, I've been defeated with the internet. I need to get that right. Or whatever the issue might be. It's a shame to do that. It's hard to do that. But look what verse 13 says. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I don't have time to go into the Greek, but the Greek is really telling here, and I think you see it in the English. It's simply this. That which you show light on becomes light. You know, we all know the moon has no light. The only reason the moon has light is if the sun shines on it. Don't you, when you look up at the moon, almost feel like it's a light giver itself? But it's not. Why is the moon, you know, there's a certain nights you can go out on a full moon. I don't know about you. I can kind of walk around. I don't need a flashlight. I can see everything. And particularly you put snow on the ground, you can see everything. It's like it's daytime. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Because light, when it reflects off something, it becomes a light in a certain sense. And the amazing thing I have found is this. When people genuinely repent, they're no longer ashamed of the sin they were once ashamed of because it no longer defines them. It's not their identity. Now because they've put it in the light, it becomes a light. So I've seen this. I just came off a tour. I got to be careful because obviously it's their testimony, not mine. But I had four of our team members stand every week and give a testimony. Every one of them gave a testimony, some pretty tough stuff. Yeah, a lot of them, internet stuff. I mean, they were very honest, appropriate, but they were very honest. And do you know what happened every week? Kids would come to them and say, you know what, you know what you used to struggle with? I struggle with that. And you know what they do? They get right. Isn't it amazing, something that was so dark and such a problem in their life, and we obviously wish it had never happened, but since it's done, there's nothing you can do about the past. There's one thing you can do about it, and that is put it in the light, and it becomes a light. And it becomes that which God uses to help other young people or other people make similar decisions. Yeah, I used to struggle with anger. Yeah, I used to have that issue in my life. But here's what God did. No longer defined by it. In other words, it's like this, friends. When someone truly repents, it's not like they have to go out and show everybody their dirty laundry, but when the Holy Spirit taps them on the shoulder and said, tell them your story, they're more than happy to do it because it no longer defines them. What defines them is the victory they found in Jesus Christ. Because true repentance is all about Jesus. Not about what we did. It's about what he delivered us from. It's about the supernatural intervention of God in our lives. Yea, what revenge. So you know there's true repentance when these seven things occur in someone's life. I am telling you, friends, I mean, they're quick to deal with it. They're able to give an apologetic how they've thoroughly dealt with their sin and give a testimony about it. Yeah, and they're not only that, they have that indignation towards sin, the fear of God, that's to hate evil, and there's that hunger for God and zeal for his work and a desire to get back or get revenge on the sin that shackled them for so long. Want to see other people delivered just like God delivered them. Do you see it, friends? I don't know about you, for this New Year's, I'm not against us saying, okay, I want to do what God wants me to do, but a resolution without the power of the Holy Spirit won't work. So what I'm talking about is when we deal with our sin, we make a decision to say, okay, I'm going to fully deal with this thing biblically. I want to be free. I'm not playing games at this. I'm not playing at it anymore. I want to fully be delivered. We truly do it like God says. It's not hard. Yeah, turning to Jesus to deliver us because the Holy Spirit has convicted us and we want to be delivered. And we get honest with God about it. That's why I preach the message on the co-infections of moral impurity, because we got to sometimes confess the deeper issues, the selfishness and the deception and the other issues, and got to deal with it all. Why? Because that's repentance cleans us out. God takes over. There's supernatural intervention in our life. And that's my burden for each one of us. And thank the Lord, when repentance takes place, we don't have to go back. It's taken care of. We can move forward. We can say, I have a clean heart.